After that special music, I'm not sure we need a sermon today. That was really, really good. We appreciate it, choir. You know, just last Sunday, they got together for a four-hour practice to rehearse that and to get it ready for us. And we really appreciate your diligence and skill in putting that all together and the heart behind it. When God entered into the covenant with Israel, he knew there would be some problems. Let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 5, not far from where the special music came from this afternoon. Deuteronomy 5. After going over the Ten Commandments in the beginning of chapter 5, in verse 28, Deuteronomy 5:28, and when they had agreed to the covenant, then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me always and keep all of my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God longed for the fact that they had a heart in them, that they would serve him, follow his ways, and it would be well with them and with their children forever. God explained to Moses that the people needed a right heart for things to go well. Without that right heart, he knew things would not go well. So Moses said in Deuteronomy 6, the next chapter, in verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Does that bring is that deja vu just a little bit here? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. He knew they needed the heart. God said, Oh, that they had a heart. So Moses started saying, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. When God said that they had a heart, then Moses started teaching about a right heart and how to obtain one. One way, it was by teaching their children these words of God. In this step, God appointed all the families, all the parents in Israel to be teachers. He appointed them all as teachers to be able to teach their own children. And everyone knows the teacher usually learns more than the students, because the teacher has to prepare to teach and has to be prepared for questions. It has to be prepared to answer things and study into it. And the teacher usually learns more than the students. And God intended this family training to go generation after generation. When God sent Samuel to anoint a king to replace Saul, he gave Samuel an important key to eternal life. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? I guess Samuel had a certain attachment to Saul, and he kept praying about him, but God had said, Look, I've already made a decision here. It's time to go forward. How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. Apparently Samuel was mourning for somebody who knew he might kill him. How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I named you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now, I don't know what Eliab looked like, but he must have been a pretty impressive guy. He just walked up and said, this has got to be the king. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature. I presume Eliab had both. Because I have refused him. Now, when he said, I have refused him, it implies to me, at least, that he considered him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the Lord, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's where his eyes are focused. And that's where his eye was looking. And as you know, he picked David. Some weeks ago, we covered a story about a king that had gotten out of hand. And God sent his servant Daniel, his servant Daniel was invited to come before him. Let's go to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. As you know, Daniel was taken captive into Babylon. That must have been a very unsettling thing. And a very difficult thing to endure, captivity and being carried off to Babylon, separated from your people. But he was given a chance to gain education, and he gained it, and God gave him favor. He revealed the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. God revealed it through him. And now Daniel was an older man, and Nebuchadnezzar's son was on the throne. Chapter 5, verse 17, a handwriting came on the wall and nobody could read it. Somebody suggested that maybe Daniel could handle it. And they offered him various wealth to evaluate it and to interpret it. Daniel 5, 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the handwriting to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. Nebuchadnezzar had total control. And God had permitted him to have it. But when his heart was lifted up, where did he get in trouble? His heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride. Now, that's a very interesting combination. In Hebrew, sometimes the two sentences together explain things. They explain the same thing, but from two different perspectives. So his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride. He wouldn't listen. He was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son Belteshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. He knew this history. Perhaps he witnessed it. And he knew it, but he went through the same thing. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. He took various things that he shouldn't have taken and gave them to people to have to party with. They have brought the vessels out of his house before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine before them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand. Now this is so strong. We don't often think about our breath is held in God's hand. And without one or two breaths, we just wouldn't be around. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. And he goes on to begin, then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and there's writing, and Daniel begins to explain it. If you look back at Exodus chapter 4, where the Exodus actually began, and the deliverance we celebrated last night actually began, in Exodus chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4 and verse 19. Here's where Moses is being called and sent and arguing with God about his assignment and looking for somebody to replace him. God said some things. Verse 19 of Exodus 4. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead." Then Moses took his wife and his sons with him on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart. I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn.'" That's an important thing to know. Israel is his son, his firstborn. That's another sermon. "So I shall say to you, 'Let my son go, that he may serve me.' But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn." And then it goes on to talk about him there. In order for Pharaoh to fulfill his role in the events, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. How God specifically did this is not stated. At least I don't see it there. It may be there and I don't see it. But as we read the story, God did exactly what he said he would do. Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he fulfilled his role remarkably well. I think we can assume that Pharaoh must have been a proud and stubborn person. And he thought if he just held out long enough, he could gain victory over the God of Israel. Instead, he brought terrible destruction upon Egypt. As God said, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's what happened to Belteshazzar, that's what happened to Pharaoh. Although it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, so we have to cut him just a little slack. But pride is trouble for Pharaoh, for Belteshazzar. Pride's what got Satan, and pride can easily get a hold of you and me. As Christians, we need to fully comprehend that God looks on the heart. If you go to Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." If we're going to trust in a man, it means we're not going to trust in God. You can't trust ultimately in both. It has to be one or the other. "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart..." Again, the heart departs from the Lord. "For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Verse 7, Blessed in the man is the man who trusts in the Lord. That is such a blessing to be able to trust in God directly. And whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But his leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Now, having said that, God makes another point that we need to know about the heart. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Now, that's remarkable. He said, whose heart trusts in man, whose heart trusts in God. And then he said, the heart is deceitful above all things. That means nothing is more deceitful than the heart, if you take the English translation as it is. The NIV says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? King James, or New King James, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can comprehend how deceitful the heart is? We may think our heart is in one place, but in actual fact, it be in another. The Tanakh says, Tanakh is the most recent Jewish translation, most devious is the heart. It is perverse. Who can fathom it? As I said, we humans can easily be deceived by our own heart. We may think we have a good heart. I don't know if anybody that doesn't really think they have a good heart. We're all good-hearted people, right? But we may be blind to what's actually going on in there because the heart's deceitful. Did Pharaoh recognize the pride and stubbornness that led to his downfall? Daniel had to tell Belshazzar that heart was right, wasn't right, because he couldn't see it himself. Never crossed his mind. Did the children of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai comprehend their acceptance of the covenant was in conflict with the basic desires of their own heart? So God said, oh, that the words are good. The words are good. Oh, but their heart. Oh, that they had a heart that would follow me and go in that way. How could we know that we see what's in our hearts? God has a way to show us our hearts that is foolproof. Verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. How did God find out what was in Abraham's heart? Well, he said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to go and sacrifice your son. And then you knew very clearly where his heart was. His heart was with God. He trusted God fully. How did God reveal what was in the hearts of the children of Israel that they didn't see? We can read the history. This happened and they reacted this way. That happened and they reacted that way. And by the various things that took place, their heart was manifested. And we can read it and see, well, they must have been thinking. What were they thinking? Very easy for us to look at somebody else and say, what were they thinking? And yet, how many times do we ourselves get in situations where we look and our reaction, we recognize, is not what we would have thought? It revealed a different heart. Actually, look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, let's begin in verse 7. Hebrews 3, 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. You see, Israel was out there with God, and he would say something, but they didn't hear it because their hearts were hard. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. God let them come into a place where there is no water. He let them come into a place where there was no, or there was bitter water. Now, he could have had it all fixed beforehand. But he came in with bitter water. And they came back, we got bitter water. What's wrong? We told you we should stay at ease. They got all upset instead of saying, well, we got bitter water. I wonder how God's going to solve us from this one. Well, we don't have any bread. I wonder how God's going to work this one out. I'm sure he will. He allowed circumstances to come up where things weren't convenient. And then they revealed their heart by their reaction. It's as plain as can be. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. This is a quote from the Psalms, by the way. As in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. You know, if you think about it, of the people who came out of Egypt on the anniversary that we commemorated last night, how many of the adults actually got into the promised land? Two. Joshua and Caleb. All the rest died in the wilderness. And it went into Israel with two great leaders, Joshua and Caleb. And then the children of Israel who had learned to follow God fully. And they trusted God. And you read when they said, now we're going to do this. They said, right. And they went and did it. And now we're going to do this. Now we're going to go over here. Now we're going to do this. Get the priest to do this. Do it. Boom. They were just responsive as could be. And all the rebels and all the ones with hard hearts died in the wilderness. It's a sobering lesson for the church today. That many that were called out of Egypt never made it to the promised land physically. So Paul continues here in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, not really trusting God, in departing from the living God, but exhort one another while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. The heart is deceitful. It can come in and con us, and we can be in a wrong frame of mind and think everything's okay because we aren't tuned to what that heart is thinking and doing. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, again quoting the Psalm, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. You know, it's interesting. Pharaoh, we can cut some slack. God hardened his heart. Children of Israel, who hardened their heart? It wasn't God. Verse 16. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, it was not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom he did swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter because of unbelief, they didn't believe God. They didn't believe and trust God. Believe means to trust more than just, I know God exists. Believe means to, I trust him completely. God revealed Israel's hearts in the pages of the Bible. It's as plain as it can be. And we can see what was in there by the events that happened. And with you and I, or with you and me, we can see the same thing by what we do and what we say when we're in awkward situations or when we're in bad situations or when something doesn't go the way we want it to go. How we react shows what's in our heart. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now here's a man of God who made a really, really big mistake. Mistake doesn't seem quite a strong enough word. Who sinned big. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And here's how God revealed David's heart. You know the story, how David had taken Bathsheba and had her husband done in by the Ammonites. 2 Samuel chapter 12 verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. Now, here's Nathan going to go up, one of the fighters in Israel. And he is sent up with a message for the king that the king quite likely might not like. The Lord sent Nathan to David. You'll find among the priests, the name Nathan is one of the top ones. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, now Nathan was not shy, and he was sent with a parable and with a message from God. There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom and was like a daughter to him. David, being a shepherd, dealing with sheep, would know all the story. He would identify with it very quickly. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. How quick we are to have people die who aren't us. But here's David's judgment. And that was pretty strong judgment, wasn't it? And he shall restore fourfold for the land because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Oh man, he walked right into it. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Do you suppose his hand was pointed out? And do you suppose the intensity in his eyes was particularly strong at that moment, inspired by the God of Israel to get this message across? You are the man. Thus, now there's the parable, now comes the message. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. How many times had Saul tried to kill him and never got it, never harmed him? How many battles had David entered into? And he knew the Lord was with him. He could take on the bear, he could take on the lion, he could take on Goliath. He was supposed to get some Philistine foreskins. He got 200. I always wonder how he presented them. I won't give you the ideas I've considered. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, it was God who had put him over Israel and Judah. It was God who made Israel and Judah willing to follow him. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? Imagine one of these fiery Levites. Levi was one of the fiery tribes, brethren. They were the ones that when Dinah was messed with the, they said, we're going to kill him. And they did. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your... You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife. And you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. There it is laid out, plain. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. You go down that Davidic line and you'll see that they had trouble with the sword all the generations. Now the sword, therefore the sword shall never depart from the house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the son. God can't have a leader break the rules and get away with it. The leaders receive a stricter judgment. That's how God set it up. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, what's remarkable here is the human tendency is to justify oneself. And to say, well, I really, you know, but you see, the circumstances were, and we go through all this and we tend to justify ourselves. David didn't do that. Instead, he justified God. He said, God is absolutely right. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Now notice that. These are the enemies of the Lord who are going to blaspheme. They're already enemies, and they're going to show their heart by saying, what are we going to do with David? They're going to start saying things that God would consider blasphemy. But this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who is born to you shall surely die. God can't let his servants get away with breaking the rules. He has to correct them, and there have to be consequences. In this case, he decided that David would not die, but there were going to be many consequences. Then Nathan departed to his own house. Let me show you how David justified God. Let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. If your Bible has these little notes ahead of it, mine says, a prayer of repentance to the chief musician. This is ahead of Psalm 51. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. David says in Psalm 51, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your mercies. He puts the focus on God, on God's loving kindness, on God's multitude of his tender mercy. Blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. He's not hiding it. He's acknowledging it. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before you, before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak. He said this so that God would be just when he speaks. Not that he wasn't just, but he's I'm saying what you said is absolutely right and true. He's justifying God. That you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. You judged, and you judged right, even though it was me. Skip down to verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He knew he could be cleansed from his sin. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Right now, joy and gladness were far from David. Far, far away. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart. God, my heart is not clean. So he asked God to create in him a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, which we all might agree he deserved. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your generous spirit. Now, there's a Hebrew word that is known to many people who know the Jews, and the word is chutzpah. Now David begins to give God a reason to keep him alive. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, verse 12, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. I'll be able to say God's way is right. I'll be able to teach. I'll be able to help people to come back to you. And sinners shall be converted to you. You cleanse me, and I'll help people to see how to follow you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O my God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. When you get me out of this mess, and you forgive me, and don't take away your Holy Spirit, then I'm going to be praising you. We still have the Psalms, including this one. For you do not desire sacrifice, else would I give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit that's not hardened. And a broken and contrite heart, a humble heart, that's what God wants. David knew it. So that's how David responded. These, O God, you will not despise. And he goes on with the rest of the psalm. I thought it was kind of interesting. And even God gave a reason to forgive him. I'll be useful in helping sinners to follow you. And he will be. Mark chapter 7. Mark. Jesus Christ also taught about the heart and how important it is. Mark chapter 7. Let's begin in verse 1. Then the Pharisees, Mark 7, verse 1, and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled hands, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. They had a formal cleansing. They call it defiled. It's also, the word is also translated unclean. And from their point of view, somebody was unclean if they didn't follow the ritual or the ceremony dealing with the washing of hands. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. Some restaurants you'll go in Jerusalem or Tel Aviv, you'll find they have little, in some of them, these washing things for the Orthodox to be able to do what they do. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Certain things you got to do. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. Apparently this is hypocrite season. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandment of men. When they saw that he wasn't doing something right, their hearts weren't contrite, but they became accusative of Jesus Christ and his disciples. David Stern says that Jesus was quoting from the Septuagint version and not the Hebrew. There's a slight difference between the two. Let's go, if you keep your finger there in Mark, let's go to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. And we'll begin in verse 9. Isaiah 29 and verse 9. Isaiah 29, we're going to go back to Mark. Pause and wonder, Isaiah 29, 9. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. He's talking about Israel, and he's talking about how they didn't see clearly, and they were drunk, but it wasn't because of wine. Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind, for they are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you a spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets. And he has covered your heads, namely the seers. The whole vision, meaning the Bible or Isaiah or the whole thing, the whole vision has become to you like words of a book that is sealed, which men say delivered to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it's sealed. Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate and says, read this, please. And he says, I can't because I'm illiterate. In other words, nobody's able to understand it. Therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as this people draw near to me with their mouths, they talked a good religion and honor me with their lips, but have removed their heart far from me. Their heart was not where their mouth and their lips were. Their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, I will again do a marvelous work among the people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Here was Jesus talking to the leaders of Israel, and their understanding had perished. They couldn't see clearly. They couldn't understand. things very clearly. Their focus was on ceremonial washings and other physical matters. Their heart was hardened against the teaching of Jesus Christ, which is sensible. I don't see how anybody could argue with Christ's teaching. It is sound, it is sensible. It's clear. The problem was they were blind to what was going on in their hearts. Their heart was elsewhere, and their religion was by rote. The Tanakh translates verses 13 to 14. My Lord said, because the people has approached me with its mouth and honored me with its lips, but has kept its heart far from me, and its worship of me has been a commandment of man learned by rote. Truly, I shall further baffle that people with bafflement upon bafflement, and the wisdom of its wise shall fail, and the prudence of its prudence shall vanish. At that time, as I said, they focused on physical things. Today, the wisdom of our national leaders is failing. We have partisan bickering that is just terrible, and it's only getting worse. And no one has the wisdom to back away from that and saying, look, what are we doing here? We're destroying ourselves. Nobody has the maturity, the wisdom, the prudence to say, there's got to be a better way than what we're doing now. Our courts are losing their way. People are lamenting this Keogh decision on property rights and its implications, and we're going to see that more and more. And on this week's decision on CO2 emissions, one problem with the decision is that nobody has the standing to bring such a decision. You have to have a court, you have to be harmed and prove it before you have standing to be able to bring a court. And CO2 is what we exhale. And what the plants need to turn back to oxygen so we can inhale. I mean, this is going to be all kinds of trouble. You're going to see it take years, but watch it unfold. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 28. I'm finished there in Isaiah. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28, I think you'll find it interesting in this context. Verse 25, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. Here come the religious leaders to Jesus, and they're trying to stir up strife. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart, verse 26, is a fool to trust in our own heart. Whoever walks wisely will be delivered. You know, sometimes we think, well, I'm going to just go with my gut. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Because so many times we're trusting in our own heart and not the principles of God and the way he goes. So back now in Mark, which I've managed to lose my way, my Mark. Mark's Mark. There we go. Mark chapter 7. In verse 6, and he answered and said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So he explains this very clearly. And now down in verse 14, he talks to the multitude. And when he had called the multitude to himself, and he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him or make him unclean. But the things which come out of him, these are the things which defile a man. So he makes the point. Defile, as I said, makes one unclean. The NIV translates this, and Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. In other words, we might say, it's not what going into us gets us into trouble. Now, there are laws about what we should eat, and but in terms of defiled before God, that's not the main thing. What gets us in more trouble is what comes out of us. What comes out of us. Verse 20 of Mark 7. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, which is translated envy by others, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Now that's what Jesus sees in the human heart. Is that what we see in the human heart? I think you'll agree with me that most people on the planet don't see it that way. That what comes out of a human heart. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. Whatever I do is just good because I'm good. But the Lord weighs the spirit. Most people can't see their own heart. It's deceitful. Now, what about us? How do we see what's in our hearts? As we've already seen, what is in our hearts will be shown by what we do and say. It will come out. We can learn what's in there by what we do and say. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Beginning in verse 33, a paragraph there from Jesus Christ on the topic. He said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else to make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. And that seems plain enough for trees, but for humans we have more difficulty. We're not so clean, we're not so such a clean line between good fruit and bad fruit. For Jesus, it's a clean line. Verse 34, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, we can see what's in the heart by what comes out of the mouth. Because it's what comes out of the mouth that gets us in trouble and gets us defiled. It comes out of the mouth. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men shall speak, men may speak, they will give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words, see, because the words come from the heart, he's going to judge the words, and the words reveal what the heart is. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. You know, it's really an amazing thing on that. We may try to deceive with our lips. We may play the hypocrite. But over time, what's in the heart will make its way known out in our words. There's no hiding it. There's no hiding it. Let me show you something we went over in a small group Bible study. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's a little idea of how it works. Peter understood this. He understood the principles that Jesus was teaching about the heart. In the end of chapter 1, Peter encourages the brethren and all of us to love one another fervently. Love one another fervently, he said. With a pure heart. Verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Then he says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Now, to be a holy people, after he says, love one another with pure heart, he explains how to do it. And it begins by turning away from malice. Malice is defined as active ill will, desire to harm another and to do mischief, spite. Malice is in there. When malice is in there, we have hate in the heart. Now, malice is the exact opposite of godly love. And malice resides in the heart. Malice cannot coexist in those who have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. They're total opposites. Malice and love. But what happens with malice? When there's malice in there, we don't want anybody to know it. So what happens next? Our words are deceitful because we don't want to show our malice. If you look at, just keep your finger there. Well, Let's go to Proverbs chapter 26. I'm going to read it from the New International Version. If we have malice in our heart and we don't want to let people know we have malice, I mean, it really messes things up if you tell somebody, well, you know, I really hate you. You kind of think, well, they might not be too friendly after that. So we tend to hide malice. Now, Proverbs 26, verse 24 to 26. Let me read it to you from the NIV, but follow along in your translation, whatever it might be. It says this: a malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors malice. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness, again the fruits, will be exposed in the assembly. When there's malice in there, it starts coming out. It can come out in words, but then we don't want to do that, so we start to deceive. And when we have malice and then we have deceit, then we get into hypocrisy. And that's the next one Peter lists: all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy. A hypocrite is a person who pretends to be what he or she is not. Hypocrisy is employed to hide malice and deceit. A thief will pretend to be honest. A liar will pretend to be truthful. An adulterer will pretend to be moral. A religious hypocrite will pretend to be righteous and loving. Oh, you know how that can go. You've seen that. Envy is a feeling of discontent and ill will because of another's advantage, possessions, or a desire for some advantage or quality, or just you got it and I want, you know, I'm upset that you got it. And then he says, and all evil speaking, after malice and hypocrisy and deceit and envy, and all evil speaking, NIV, and all slander of every kind. The psalmist said in Psalm 34, come you children, listen to me, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. James said in chapter 4, 11 and 12, do not speak evil of one another, brethren, but he who speaks evil of a brother or judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you're a judge of the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save or destroy. He's the one who's going to save or destroy in the long run. Who are you to judge another? Well, Peter tells us, if you're going to love the brethren, you're going to have to get rid of malice. That's the basis. And that leads to hypocrisy. And that leads to, that leads to deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. Our words reveal our heart, and so do our actions. This is another famous one. Let me just show you Matthew chapter 12, a verse that's well known, teaching that's well known. Matthew chapter 12. I got Matthew. It's Mark chapter 12. My mistake. Mark chapter 12. Verse 41. Mark 12, 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadron. Not a very big sum. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, that this poor woman, this poor widow, has put more than all those who have given to the treasury. Now, here's the guy who is the one in charge of the temple. He's the one who's the head. He's the God of the Old Testament. Assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put more in than all the others who have given to the treasury. For they all put in of their abundance, but she, from her poverty, put in all that she has, her whole livelihood. You see, he looked at her heart, even the widow. He felt her heart was revealed by her actions, even though the amount was less. To his view, it was more. Our offering today probably said something about our hearts. You could ask what yours said, and only you and I can evaluate it ourselves. We have to evaluate ourselves on that and judge ourselves. That's an important principle. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." How do we acquire a pure heart? Well, David cried out to God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me." And he, in the right heart must come from God. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. We have to go to God for a clean heart. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Beginning in verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, Deuteronomy 29, by the way, ends with the covenant, and the back half of the covenant, which says, and if you don't obey me, then this is going to happen. And it ends with them being carried off the land. So now chapter 30 begins, now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, and your children, you and your children, with all your heart, with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the furthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. He will work to get that heart circumcised. And the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord your God and do his commandments, which I commanded you this day. The Lord your God will make you abound in the work of your hand, and the fruit of your body, and the increase of your livestock, and the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God and keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. In Colossians, Paul talked about the circumcision made without hands. You may remember in Daniel. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that the stone was going to be cut out without hands. In other words, it didn't happen by man. And that was the one that got rid of the Babylonian Empire, and all of them fell together. In the same way, the circumcision is not made with hands. It's done by God in the heart. He's the one who made you and I willing to serve him and follow him and walk in his ways. And we should thank him for that. Look at Ezekiel, if you would. Ezekiel has a similar prophecy. Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. These are all prophecies for the future. Ezekiel 11, verse 17. I mentioned that he would bring them back if they turned to him. Verse 17 of Ezekiel 11, therefore say, thus says the Lord your God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And there you will, and they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, not just a clean heart, but one heart. And I'll put a new spirit within them, and they shall take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. A soft heart, responding to God and saying, no, I'm not going to do it. That stony heart, a yielded heart. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, that they may be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts follow the desires for their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord. Very plain. Let's look at one in the New Testament, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 is where Paul kind of takes on the Israelites that were in Rome. In chapter 1, he shows the non-Israelite people had gotten pretty far off track. And in chapter 2, he shows the Israelite people had gotten off track as well. Romans chapter 2, verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, the highest standard of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. That's a great teaching in the New Testament that's not fully comprehended. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. He's got a soft heart toward God. Who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in spirit, not the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. There's a little word play there by the Apostle Paul. The word Judah in Hebrew means praise. So he said, whose praise is not from man, but from God, when the heart is right. Let's close with some instruction from David. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We have a number of young people in our congregation that are putting a special emphasis to learn Proverbs. It's a good goal. Proverbs chapter 4. This, as I say, as I think you'll see, is instruction from David. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother — David had several sons, but Bathsheba only had one, apparently — tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me. And he said to me — can you imagine David sitting down and talking to you? That's what we think this is. We may have something to learn, but this picture from Solomon's point of view. He also taught me, and he said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, for she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace wisdom, her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right path. Here's one of the children of Israel teaching their children, as God had said. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let her go. Keep her. She is your life, being willing to listen. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they've done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall because of malice. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like a shining sun that shines ever brighter unto a perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know it makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all your flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, hiding malice, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight forward, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Think before you walk. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. So during these 7 days of unleavened bread, let's remember to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life.